And now, a New Testament reading from Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Scholars believe that when Paul composed this letter, he was incarcerated in Rome, awaiting a most certain death. The Jews and Romans both wanted him gone. The year was around 59 AD, and he had been moved from prison to prison in a hopelessly grim fashion. Paul was corrupting belief systems that had already been in place for centuries, and many were more than displeased. He had suffered firsthand for his teachings of faith in Christ. He had been beaten, dragged, locked into stocks, pelted with stones, and lashed by whips at the hands of those who found his lessons to be corruptive. Yet, this letter reflects a man filled with joyful news. How on earth could this have come from such a tortured man? Paul knew something more valuable than any of us could ever imagine. Over the past year in seminary, I have been taking a class that examines Paul really closely. I had never held such a deep appreciation for the man until I read his letters, knowing who he was. You see, Paul was bullied, embarrassed, and repeatedly denied credit. He did not have any letters from officials to prove that he was a true apostle. He was considered quite odd, actually. He didn't make a living off of his preaching. He was honestly a terrible, terrible public speaker. And he didn't require sacrifices or circumcision like all the other modern street preachers. People doubted him. They drove him out, beat him, and tortured him. How could this bruised and broken man be so whole and strong as to write a letter filled with reasons to celebrate? What a mighty Father we have. To lose everything earthly, but be so wealthy in the hands of God. Paul had Christ and needed nothing more. Paul's message to us today is the most important message for us all, and will never be anything less. Paul carried upon his pen the words of the Lord's agape for humanity. Agape is present in every one of Paul's letters. It is the Greek word for the love above all loves. Imagine a love that transcends all things, a love that allows your heart to beat and moves the beautiful world around you. Imagine A love that can make your soul dance and leap for joy in the darkest of places. Well, that is agape. God created us in agape in the beginning. He molded us in his very own image out of a love so great that he blessed humanity with a land comparable to paradise, Eden. Then we fell. But agape did not fall with humanity. No. God still loves humanity with a love so strong, so mighty, that he sent to us his only son. But you all know the story. Well, this passage tells us that God had a plan for us. Out of his mysterious will, he revealed to us a plan in Christ. His plan was Christ. Let's call it Plan C. In the beginning, God had Plan A, Plan Agape. When Adam and Eve failed to reconcile to God, when they failed the covenant that God had set forth of agape, they fell from Plan A, and God drove them from Eden. As you all know, humanity continued to fall deeper into its own sin. Humanity was drowning. Reconciliation, the relationship humanity was destined to have with their Creator, failed. It faded away. Plan B was the flood. The only man who reconciled was Noah, and he was spared. Humanity could not shake sin, though. God needed a long-term plan. He needed a savior for mankind. Plan C was Christ. Jesus taught us how to live a life of love in reconciliation. Christ allows us to know his Father so that we may better praise him. God created us in love that we may be in relationship to him. Out of that love, he gave us Christ, who will never, ever give up on us. He will never leave us. Christ washed the filth of our sins away and allows us to reach for God in love every day. This is probably something that we carry around as general knowledge as Christians. This is why we are Christian. We believe Christ saves us. But how powerful of an influence is Christ to us every day? How often do we use Plan C? God gave us the greatest gift of all, and how often do we pay it attention? Sometimes, when we think about redemption and reconciliation, we think biblically, and we have a difficult time applying it to ourselves. We separate our Christian identities and desires from our everyday identities and desires. Words like redemption and reconciliation are kept in the church. We live our lives in such a way that one identity naturally takes the back burner. Let's look at this from a different angle. What would our lives look like if we could read them? When would we be the hero, the victim, the villain, the bystander, the star, the professional, the broken, or the Christian? How many pages would you keep, and how many would you hide away? How many pages would beg for redemption, and how many would read reconciliation? I would like to share with you all an essay that I read a few years ago. It was called The Room by Joshua Harris. His words have helped me to picture my own written life and the pages that I would desire to keep and those I would like to hide away. It reads, "In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features except for one wall covered with small index files. They were like the ones in libraries that list titles by author and subject all in alphabetical order. But these files, which stretched from floor to ceiling and seemingly endless in either direction, had very different headings. As I drew near the wall of files, the first to catch my attention was one that read, "Girls I Have Liked." I opened it and began flipping through the cards. I quickly shut it, shocked, to realize that I recognized the names written on each one. And without being told, I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room with its small files was a crude catalog system for my life. Here were written the actions of my every moment, big and small, in detail that my memory could not match. A sense of wonder and curiosity coupled with horror stirred within me as I began randomly opening the files and exploring their content. Some brought joy and sweet memories. Others, a sense of shame and regret so intense that I would look over my shoulder to see if anyone was watching. A file named Friends was next to one marked Friends I Have Betrayed. The titles ranged from the mundane to the outright weird. Books I have read, lies I have told, comfort I have given, and jokes I have laughed at. Some were almost hilarious in their exactness. Things I have yelled at my brothers. Others I couldn't laugh at. Things I have done in my anger. Things I have muttered under my breath at my parents. I never ceased to be surprised by the contents. Often there were many more cards than I expected, sometimes fewer than I had hoped. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the life I had lived. Could it be possible that I had the time in my years to fill each one of these thousands or even millions of cards? But each card confirmed this truth. Each was written in my own handwriting. Each signed with my own signature. When I came to a file marked Lustful Thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out only an inch. I didn't want to test its size and drew out a card. I shuddered at its detailed content. I felt so sick to think that such a moment had been recorded. An almost animal rage broke on me. One thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these cards. No one must ever see this room. I have to destroy them. In an insane frenzy, I yanked the file out. Its size didn't matter now. I had to empty it and burn the cards. But as I took it at one end and began pounding it on the floor, I could not dislodge a single card. I became desperate and pulled out a card, only to find it was as strong as steel when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly helpless, I returned the file to its slot. Leaning my forehead against the wall, I let out a long, self-pitying sigh. And then I saw it. The title bore, "People I Have Shared the Gospel With." The handle was brighter than those around it, newer, almost unused. I pulled on its handle, and a small box, no more than 3 inches, fell into my hands. I could count the number of index cards on one hand. And then the tears came. I began to weep, sobs so deep that they hurt. They started in my stomach and shook through me. I fell on my knees and cried. I cried out of shame, from the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of file shelves swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever know of this room. I need to lock it up and hide the key. But then, as I pushed away the tears, I saw him. No, please, not him. Not here. Oh, anyone but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his response. And in the moments I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw a sorrow deeper than my own. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst boxes. Why? Why did he have to read every one? Finally, he turned and looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with pity in his eyes. But this was a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head, covered my face with my hands, and began to cry again. He walked over and put his arm around me. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up and walked back to the wall of files. Starting at one end of the room, he took out a file and one by one began signing his name over mine on each card. "No!" I shouted, rushing to him. All I could find to say was, "No, no!" as I pulled the card from him. His name shouldn't be on these cards, but there it was, written in a red so rich, so dark, so alive. The name of Jesus covered mine, written in his blood. He gently took the card back. He smiled a sad smile and began to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly, but the next instant it seemed I heard him close the last file and walk back to my side. He placed his hand on my shoulder and said, "It is finished." I stood up and he led me out of the room. There was no lock on its door. There were still cards to be written. What will we write on our cards this year? Many of us in this room have made New Year's resolutions. Those are fun, right? We set goals for ourselves that soon become dreams and then are immediately forgotten when we see that humongous chocolate cake sitting there on the counter. We all want to undo what we've made ourselves into or improve in areas in which we lack. We want to erase and tear up our bad index cards and replace them with something shiny and new. We wish we could hide away certain parts of our lives and highlight new, better parts. There's nothing wrong with that. It's the human condition. I wonder sometimes, though, if God ever joins humanity in the tradition of New Year's resolutions. But that's when it occurred to me, God only ever needed to make one everlasting resolution. It was described to us by Paul as his mysterious will in our passage this morning. God made a resolution that never needs renewal. He made a resolution that he kept. And in carrying out his resolution, he gave us the ultimate inspiration and the ultimate tool for our resolutions. He made a plan that would never expire. God gave humanity Plan Christ, or Plan C. Christ allows us to reconcile to God and be redeemed through the power of love in sacrifice. God gave us Jesus so that we may always know the power of forgiveness and the grace of God. Plan C takes our index cards of life and wipes them clean not only every year, but every time we pray. Christ removes the clutter of yesterday's mess and brings a new beginning. What if we all kept our resolutions throughout the entire year? Or better yet, our entire lives. With resolutions like losing weight and getting fit, many of us would be a lot healthier, that's for sure. We're only about 1 week into the year, so I would say we can make just one more. It's not too late. Paul's message instructs us to choose Christ every waking moment. As Christians this year, let's make a resolution to participate more in Plan C. Let's shove our own Plan A's and Plan B's aside every day and remember above all that Christ is always with us and for us. Let's make the resolution to write less negative index cards this year so that when Jesus shuffles through our lives, he can smile more. God gave us the way, the truth, and the life through Christ. In the words of Paul, in Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of Him who accomplishes all things according to His counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of His glory. Amen.